Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 17 this morning as we begin a brand new chapter. Last week in our study of John, we finished chapter 16. And again, if I can kind of set the stage for you, Jesus and the 11 disciples are in the upper room. And Jesus has been, the past three, four chapters, he's been sharing with them, trying to comfort them and prepare them for what was about to happen in their lives. And he had instituted the Lord's Supper. And what's interesting about it is that as we finished the chapter last week, chapter 16, Jesus telling them that he was going to be leaving, that the Holy Spirit was going to come, he shares with them, he tells the disciples, if I am able to leave, he says, then when I'm with the Father sitting at his right hand, you can ask the Father in my name and you will receive. And the reason is so that your joy would be full. So that your joy would be full. This morning we come to John chapter 17, and you know, we've read chapter 17, I'm sure, at times before, many times, but man, it's, you know what, it's completely different when you study it. Because here in John chapter 17, we have on record the longest prayer that Jesus prayed during his time in ministry on this earth. Here we have his prayer. I mean, you know, he just got through doing the Lord's Supper as they were celebrating. And now he's praying. And then as we're going to see in a couple weeks in John chapter 18, Jesus is going to take the 11 disciples with him. Remember, the 12th was Judas. And by this time he's out, you know, betraying Jesus. Here Jesus has taken his 11 guys and he's going to leave and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's there in the garden, he prays again. And then, of course, we know the story. Judas comes with the band of Roman soldiers and the people, and they come, they arrest Jesus. They take him. He goes through the mockery of a trial. They condemn him, and they crucify him. So here we have him praying. And you know what's really neat about this prayer? And man, I've read it many times. But you know, as I read this, the chapter, before I teach on it, I'll read it over and over again. I'll let God's Spirit speak to me, and then I'll look into the commentaries, and God usually confirms that he has shown me what he has shown those men that wrote the commentaries. And as I was studying and preparing the message, something hit me like a ton of bricks. Here for the next couple weeks, church, we're going to be studying a prayer where we actually get a glimpse into what went on between the Son and the Father during his time on earth and his ministry. This is the type of prayers that he was praying. You know, I thought of James 5, verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another as believers. Pray for one another, notice, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I know prayer is powerful. I've many times prayed, and God has answered so many of my prayers. But you know, I found out a powerful lesson here. God's timing is not our timing. We pray, we want it now, right? But God knows when the best timing is. And I've learned to wait and trust on him for his perfect timing. Prayer, going before our Father in the name of Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes you hear people's prayers. There was this time when I was fellowshipping at Calvary Chapel West Covina with Pastor Raul Reese. I had the prison ministry there. We were going up to Glen Rocky. They're in San Dimas. It's a lockdown camp for youth under 18 years old. From there, they go to Chino YA, Youth Authority, and then, of course, through the prison system. But there's a 20, 30-foot brick wall all the way around the facility. It's a hardcore lockdown camp. And we'd go in there and minister the gospel. Well, one time there was a brother that came in, and really, really neat guy, but he was Pentecostal. And this was my first experience with Pentecostalism. And I said, hey, bro, why don't you pray? So we all grabbed hands and we started praying. And man, I don't know if you've ever drag raced before, but you pull your car up to the staging lights. There's two lights. When you hit the second light, the lights go down to green. When they hit green, I mean, you've got it revved up 6,500, 7,000 RPMs or more. You sidestep the clutch and boom, you're off, man. You're running. Well, this is how this prayer went. I'm telling you, it kind of scared me at first because I opened up an eye and I thought, man, are we still on the ground? You know, he was 7,000 RPMs just praying. And man, when he was done, I said, man, bro, I didn't know if I should take my shoes off because this was holy ground. Or I didn't know if we were, you know, blasting out like the shuttle, man, going to heaven, the rapture. And you know, it's just amazing to hear different people pray. It's been said, some men's prayers need to be cut short at both ends and lit on fire in the middle. And sometimes it needs to be. You know, you hear prayers like, and Lord, will you teach that stupid little dog to go on the dirt instead of on the patio? You know, it's like, what's that got to do with eternity and the kingdom of God? You know, prayers, praying, it's so powerful. Man, I mean, have you ever been in a situation where maybe you were at a wedding, maybe you're at a barbecue or a potluck, and it just was on your heart to ask somebody to pray for the food and everything? And so you say, hey, bro, would you pray for the food? And they start praying, and man, they go on and on and on. There was one time I was out to dinner with this other brother, and it was kind of like a dinner meeting type thing. And I say, hey, bro, you want to pray? And he's going, yeah. And he's praying, and man, he's going on and on. And you know, I'm smelling the burrito, man. I'm smelling the rice and beans. And, you know, I'm at La Casitas, right? And, you know, I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, man, am I starting to drool in my food? You know, I mean, he's just going on and on and on. And, you know, it blew me away. It made me think of evangelist D.L. Moody. Evangelist D.L. Moody, he was leading a service, and he asked a man to pray. Taking advantage of his opportunity, the man prayed. And he went on and on and on. Sensing that the prayer was killing the meeting instead of blessing it, Moody spoke up and said, while our brother finishes his prayer, let's sing a hymn together. And I think sometimes you got to do that, you know. Just cut it short, man. You know, both ends, light it on fire a little bit here. I remember living down in Pomona when I first accepted the Lord. I was watching a Christian television station down there, and there was this guy on TV, and this is true. This is a true story. And he was asking for prayer requests. He was getting them in, and you know, he laid them out in front of him, and he actually laid on top of them and was crying out to God, speaking in tongues. I'm going, man, that is heavy. Wow. Wow, man, is that how we're supposed to do that? You know what he said? Listen to what he said. One time, I say one time because I watched him quite a few times. I mean, I'm thinking, this guy's doing drugs or something. You know, something's got to be happening here. You know, laying on this paper and stuff. Listen, this is what he said. I'm going to quote him word for word. He said, I cried so much that ink got in my skin around my eyes and I had to have a facelift. I'm thinking, God needs to give homeboy a facelift. You know, just the way he was going about that. I mean, the praying here. You know what? Here in John 17, we got the Lord's Prayer. And you and I as a church in 2008 get the privilege of hearing our Lord and Savior pray a prayer and the desires of his heart before our Father. Jesus was constantly in prayer to the Father. When he was baptized, he was in prayer. Luke 3:21-22 says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. It says the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Man, we see the triunity of God. The voice from heaven, God the Father. Here we have the Son, God the Son being baptized. And we have God the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. We see the three persons of the Trinity, of the Godhead. When Jesus began his public ministry, we read in Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed, continually praying. We read in Luke 6, verses 12 and 13, when Jesus chose the 12 apostles. It says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Praying, seeking God and what God's will is and what God wants to do. In Luke 9:29, we see him praying when he was transfigured. We were in Israel a couple years ago. We'll be going again this May. We go to Mount Hermon, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he took them up to pray with him. And it says there in the scripture that he was transformed right in front of them, man. And he started to shine, and his clothes were shining. And what's interesting is Elijah and Moses appeared, and they were talking to Jesus and just talking with him about what he was about to suffer and to go to the cross. Well, you guys know the story. Peter, mind getting blown, going, wow, this is a trip, man. Moses, Elijah. I mean, he never saw Moses or Elijah. It tells me when we get to heaven, we're going to know all of them, because they didn't have Kodak moments back in the times of Peter and James and John. But Peter knew it was Moses and Elijah. We're going to know people in heaven. And what's interesting is Peter stood up and he goes, hey, Lord, you know, it's kind of awesome that we're here. Hey, let's build three tents, you know, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And of course, a cloud came down and God's voice thundered and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when the cloud disappeared, Peter, James, and John looked up, and Jesus was by himself again. But Jesus was praying as he was talking to Elijah and to Moses. All the way through his 33 and a half years of life here on this earth, even when he was on the cross. Luke 23, verse 46 says, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he breathed his last and died. Prayed to the Father all the way through the end. You know, here in John chapter 17, we have in the first five verses, Jesus prays for himself, as he tells the Father that his work on this earth had been completed, that it was finished. In verses 6 to 19, he prays for his disciples as he's asking the Father that the Father would keep them and sanctify them. And then in verses 20 to 26, he prays for you and I, the church. He prays for the church that we might be united together in him. Why would Jesus pray that we would be united? How easy that we separate ourselves from each other. You know, I mean, we represent here in the whole church, the whole body of Christ around the world, all kinds of nationalities. We have a lot of different backgrounds. But you know, I believe the reason why he prayed that we would be united is because he knows us. He knows the way we can look at each other. He knows the thoughts go through our minds and our hearts. And yet, we're Christians. And yet, we're the family of God. He prayed that we would be united, and he also prayed that one day you and I would share with him in his glory, man. That we would be with him. In this prayer that we're about to look at for the next couple weeks, we see Christ's love for his church, because in it, the desires of his heart are laid out before the Father as he comes before the Father. Not just seeking the temporary or the spiritual, but the eternal well-being of you and I. That's how much, you know, the more I read about Jesus, the more I know how much he loves us, man. And how much he's concerned about our life on this earth and about our future. Man, he knows what we want. But he knows also what we need. He said, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, we're concerned about what we're going to wear or what we're going to do. And yet, you know, Jesus said, hey, you know what? The fields, man, are clothed with lilies. If God clothes the fields, how much more is he going to clothe you? He knows. He knows how many hairs are on our heads. He knows how many lack of hairs are on our heads. He knows everything about us. Because he's concerned about us. Look at what we have here as we begin our study here in verse 1, chapter 17. It says, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. The first four words in this verse actually go back to chapter 16, verse 33, what we looked at last week, where Jesus said these things. What things had he spoken to them? Well, the last four chapters, what he spoke to them. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, not in the world, guys, not in the world, in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. He said, in the world, man, you're going to have tribulation. Hey, it's a jungle out there. It's tough. And it's a fight, and you're going to have to fight your way all the way through it until you come home with me. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but in the midst of that fighting, in the midst of that warfare, he said, be of good cheer. You can have joy. You can have excitement. Why? He said, because I've overcome the world. If he's overcome the world, guess what? That makes you and I as believers overcomers. One day we're going to overcome and be out of here. You know why Jesus had been sharing these things the last four chapters with his disciples? He's been sharing them with him in order to prepare them for what was just before them. For what was about to go down, man. He knew what was going to happen. I mean, here we see his heart as the hour is at hand when his own disciples would split. As we're going to see in chapter 18 in the garden there. Jesus is going to get arrested. Peter's going to pull his sword and cut off, you know, the servant of the high priest here, Malchus. And then they're all going to split, man, and they're going to leave him by himself. He knew what was going to happen. He knew they were going to scatter. But you know what I love about Jesus? He takes the time that he has left before he goes to the garden to suffer what he was about to suffer. And he prays and he places his disciples, his guys, into the Lord's hands. I love that, man. I love that. You know, he's doing the same office and the same function today in 2008. He's praying for you. He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession to the Father for you, for me. He's still doing that today. You know what it teaches us? It teaches us that, man, you know, after we're finished with everything we can do as we come alongside someone and comfort them and try to encourage them and try to help them, what we're to do then after that is to pray to the Father and place them into the Father's hands. That's what we're to do. And let the Father do the work he wants to do in and through what they're dealing with. Notice here that it says he lifted up his eyes to heaven. That speaks a lot to me. That tells me that prayer is laying aside our thoughts and our cares of earthly things and looking to heaven as we focus on what is holy and what is eternal. This is all temporary here. This is going to fade away. It's going to burn up. That's eternal, man. And I think, you know, what it does, it shows us the balance that we need of what we should really pray for and what we shouldn't. I mean, what God's priorities are. You see, I believe Jesus is teaching us the spiritual reverence that we are to give God. Why? Because heaven is his dwelling place. And looking to God's throne, what we're doing, we're recognizing that God is all-powerful. We're recognizing that God is sovereign and that God can take care of business. I thought of Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Comes from the Lord. And you know, even though we know this, Jesus spoke to God as his Father. And the reason why was because God was his father. God is our father. You see, first by human nature, because of Christ's miraculous birth. He was born of a virgin. I mean, it wasn't, you know, a human being, a male and a human woman coming together and having Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary that she gave birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In fact, his body was actually prepared for him by God. We read there in Hebrews 10:5, it says, "Therefore, when he came into the world," speaking of Jesus, "he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" Sacrifice and offering. You know what that tells me? God doesn't want our sacrifices. He doesn't need our offering. He wants us. He wants us. He wants us to glorify him in this body while we're alive on this earth. What that does, it makes the man Jesus also the Son of God. It makes him God's Son. You see, in the same way, Adam, who was created by God in his own image and likeness, was called the Son of God. I mean, we read that in the genealogy there in Luke chapter 3 in verse 38. It says, "The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." God's Son. He was God's Son. Secondly, God stands in the relation of Father to Jesus as he is the head and representative of the family redeemed from among men. Which, speaking of you and me, the body of Christ. Christ is the head, we are his body. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren." The firstborn amongst you and I today. Thirdly, by Jesus calling God Father, he was making reference to the relationship that existed between God the Son and God the Father through eternity past. That relationship that he had. I can't imagine how Jesus felt those 33 and a half years on this earth after spending eternity past in perfect communion with the Father. To leave that and become a man and to have to put up with mankind. I can't even imagine. That has to be some intense love. You see, it shows us two things here when Jesus said Father. First of all, it was a relationship. That as of a son with his dad. Jesus and the Father had existed in unity from eternity past. And it was God's will, it was God's plan that Jesus would come and be clothed with human nature. I mean, he was still deity. He was fully man. He was fully God. But he set aside. He didn't give it up. He didn't lose it. He set aside that aspect of it so that he could go through the emotions, the feelings, and everything that you and I do as human beings. So that he would feel all these things. Jesus was made the head of those appointed to salvation. And you know what, man? He was the only one that could actually go before the throne of grace. And that's what he's doing here in John 17 as he goes before the Father. Secondly, it indicated his affection for the Father and for you and I, for believers, for you and I. It was an expression of what? Of his love. It was an expression of his confidence. It was an expression of his total, all-out, full-blown submission to the Father, because he trusted in the power, the wisdom, and the faithfulness of God, that as he was praying, that God would not leave him anywhere, but that God would answer his prayers and bring them to pass. He totally trusted in that. Do we trust in that? As we pray, do we really, really believe that God is able to help us? And to take us out of the situation, the circumstances we're dealing with. Some of you guys are dealing with some radical stuff here this morning. It could be because of what you're dealing with that you're here. And if that's the case, God allowed it so that you would be here. Because he wants you to know that he loves you. He cares very much for you. He has an awesome, radical plan and purpose for you. And he wants to spend eternity with you in heaven, man. This is going to pass. We're pilgrims passing through. That's eternal. This word is eternal. And he wants us to know these things. You see, that's why I believe Jesus said the hour has come. This is actually the seventh and last time that the Lord refers to this hour. Now, what hour was he speaking of? Well, it was the hour that the history of the whole universe had been waiting for. The whole universe, as creation we know, cries out. It was the hour when the serpent would be allowed to bruise the heel of the woman's seed. It was the hour when God would deal with the terrible effects of sin that was in a world that he had created. God created this world perfect, and our sin has taken it to where it is right now. And you know what? God knew he had to deal with that. It was an hour when people would be redeemed and all heaven would rejoice throughout eternity. That's why the scripture says when one person gets right with Jesus Christ and gives their life to God, one person, all the angels in heaven rejoice. Man, they're up there, toot, you know, the New Year's Eve toot, toots and everything, the hats and whistles. Who knows what they're doing, but they're rejoicing over one. Because salvation is probably the biggest issue for eternity. Nothing else matters but that we know that we are saved and going to heaven. That's what matters. That's the priority here. You see, Peter tells us that God is long-suffering. The reason why, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, one of the reasons is because God's long-suffering. I mean, when I gave my life to Christ at the age of 27, he could have smoked me before then. He could have wiped me out. He's long-suffering. What he saw in me, I don't know. When I prayed that night, I said, you know what, Lord, I'm not no prize package, man. You know me. But if you want me, here I am, lock, stock, and barrel, man. And you know what? I'll do whatever you want me to do. And you know what? God took the same boldness I had to be an idiot out there on the streets. He took that same boldness. He turned it around. He filled me with his Holy Spirit. And he used that force to be able to be bold towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to be able to live a life that he's called me to live. Man, I mean, we need that kind of power. We need that kind of strength. But you see, there's one thing I want you to understand this morning. When Jesus prayed to be glorified, it wasn't for his sake. It wasn't for his sake. But that the Father might be glorified, listen to me, church, in our salvation. Because Jesus was going to the cross to pay the full penalty for yours and my sin. It's the only thing that put him on the cross. Yours and my sin. It wasn't those nails. Those nails were the physical reason. It was a spiritual reason. It was our sin that nailed him to that cross, that poked him in the side. You know what Jesus was doing here? Jesus was asking the Father to strengthen him for the cross. He was asking the Father, Father, when I am put in the grave, Father, resurrect me. Bring me out of the grave, Father. He was asking the Father to seat him at his right hand in the heavenlies. Father, I want that communion with you we had throughout eternity past. After you've resurrected me, seat me at your right hand so I can make intercession for my people to you. He was asking the Father to bring to a completion the work that the Father had given him to do. And he was asking all these things, and this is important for us, church, when we pray to know. He was asking all these things so that the Father would be glorified. It wasn't for himself. It was all about God. What do you want? Man, how that ministered to me. So that God would be glorified. Look what Jesus says here in verse 2. He goes on, he goes, as you have given him, me, Jesus, authority over all flesh, that he, me, Jesus, should give eternal life to as many as you, Father, has given to him, to me. You see, to glorify the Son by the work that he had been appointed to do was what the Father had sent him to fulfill. Right away, I thought of Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 23. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, when he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. And God, he has put all things under his, under Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his, Christ's body, the fullness of him, Jesus, who fills all in all." You think God answered this prayer, John 17? You bet he did. You bet he did. He sustained Christ on the cross. When Jesus was buried, he resurrected his son. And he took him up and exalted him to a place of authority, which is at his right hand. Something that Satan has always wanted. You bet that Jesus' prayers were answered. I mean, even when Pilate was there, Pilate said, "Hey, I find no fault in the man. I find no fault in him." The centurion that was standing there when Jesus said, "It is finished," he looked up and he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Man, you bet he answered his prayers. Jesus had full confidence that the Father would answer him. Church, we need to get this in us, man. He will, God will answer our prayers, but it's going to be according to his timing. It's his perfect will. He knows when he wants to bring it about. You see, the work appointed Jesus Christ was to give eternal life to those who would come to him. But you know what? This could only be accomplished by being glorified in, by, and through his sufferings. In other words, here's the heavy part of it. Jesus had to die to go and do what he did for us. He was born to die. He was born to live a righteous life, never even sinning, never one dirty thought. Now, I don't know if he was ever riding in a chariot and another chariot cut him off, and if he felt anything, you know, like what happens on Main Street. But I know he never had a bad thought or dirty thought. He lived a righteous life. He had to. He had to be the ultimate sacrifice, which had to be spotless and blameless in order to offer himself so that we, by faith, could believe in him and go to heaven. He had to be the ultimate sacrifice, as his blood had to make the ultimate atonement for our sin. It had to be. So I can understand where he's coming from here as he's seeking the Father on his behalf to be glorified. You see, Jesus had to be glorified. And the only way was by dealing with sin on that old rugged cross. The only way to be glorified was to be raised from the dead. The only way that he could be glorified was to sit at the right hand of the Father, where now, today, he possesses all authority and all power. All power, man. Jesus, I mean, in Matthew 28, 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority," not most, not some of it, not me and the Father are divvying up and splitting this authority. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Hey, we serve a powerful and living and awesome Savior. There is nothing, quote me on that, there is nothing that he cannot accomplish and do in our lives, church. He knows what he's doing, man. You know what that also means? Listen to this. It means everything's in his hands. And that means that the devil himself cannot come and touch you unless he allows it. You guys know the story of Job. I mean, here, you know, one day it said Satan came up and was walking, you know, around, and God said, "Hey, Job," or Satan rather, "have you considered my servant Job?" There is none like him, man. I mean, the guy is living for me. He's straight up. He's doing his best. And you know what? Have you considered him? Satan goes, you know what, God? I can't even come near the dude. You got a hedge up around him, man. I can't even touch the guy. God says, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what I'll do, Satan. I'll drop that hedge around him. I'll let you touch my servant Job, but you cannot take his life. Now, the Bible says, it doesn't say that Satan went, well, let me pray about this, God. It doesn't say it. What's it say? Like a smoking tennis shoe, man, like lightning. Satan left the presence of God and went down to earth, and he struck Job with boils from his head to his feet. Struck him with boils, man. And you know, here all of a sudden, he lost his sons and daughters. He lost his house. He lost all of his cattle. It is believed that Job, according to current money, would have been worth about $8.5 million back then. He lost everything. And his wife came up to him and said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? In effect, Job said, shut up. He didn't say that, but he said, man, you don't even know what you're talking about. He said, naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew where his focus was. Hey, man, if I'm stripped of everything on this earth, I have eternity with God. You see, church, here's the thing that we tend to forget as we get busy in our daily lives. We have eternal souls. And that soul is eternal, and it will live forever and ever and ever. It's never going to die. If you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven. If you're not a Christian and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the scripture is clear. I'm sorry. You know, I'm just God's mailman. I have to give you the mail and you have to open it. But if you're not a Christian, you go to hell. There's no in between. There's no door number three that we can choose. Well, do you have a third choice? No. It's one or the other. That's why Jesus said in Revelation, hey, be hot for me or be cold. Because you're lukewarm. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, speaking of judgment. We need to understand that today. This was a heavy, heavy price and cost. It cost the Father to send his Son to die for you to go to heaven. And if you reject that, as we studied in the book of Revelation, the Lamb was the one that was able to take the scroll that had the seven seals. God was on the throne, and at that point, God got off the throne and allowed Jesus to sit on the throne and peel those seals and bring judgment down on this earth through that tribulation period because of those who rejected him in their lives. It's radical stuff, man. It's radical stuff. Look what it says here in verse 3. He goes on. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, what did the Lord mean by this is eternal life? What's he speaking about here? Well, in studying the scripture, he's saying that the only way to have eternal life is to know the true God. It's not Buddha, it's not Mohammed, it's not, you know, Confucius, it's not all these other religions. You go to their graves right now, their bones are in there. You go to the garden tomb, I was there 2 years ago, I'm going to be there in May again. And man, if you want, I'll call you up on the cell and tell you, hey, there's no bones in here. He's risen. He's risen from the dead. I mean, we serve a Savior and a God that is alive. He ain't dead, man. God ain't dead. He's alive. And he wants to work in and through us. Jesus said in John 12:50, and I know that God's command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. You see, God's commandment is life after everlasting, and it's signifying the outward means of it, the way we need to be living. 1 John 5:20 clarifies that. John, the writer of the Gospel of John, he said, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him, God, who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You see, no one knew the Father. So God the Father sent God the Son to give testimony of the Father. Well, now that Jesus is getting ready to leave this earth, he was going back to the Father, and he was going to send God, the Holy Spirit, to testify of Jesus Christ, who has testified of the Father. We get that testimony through the study of God's Word, as we study it. I mean, it's incredible when you see the whole picture here. It means that Christ is the author of our faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and notice, God answered his prayer and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what it's signifying to us today? That the way to and the means of eternal life is by the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. That's what it means to us, man. You know, I mean, it's a saving knowledge. It's a saving knowledge of walking the talk. How many times do we talk the walk? And God says, man, they ain't cutting it with me, man. You need to walk the talk. You need to live this life. It's like God speaking to us saying, you need to be in harmony with me. You need to be in communion with me. Okay, so how do we know that we truly know God? How do we know this? Well, again, John wrote in 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6, by this we know that we know him. Here it is, church. You might not like this, but here it is. If we keep his commandments. Underline that in your Bible. John goes on, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We have Jesus as an example. That's why we study his word, man. I want to know how he wants me to live. I might not like a lot of what I hear or part of what I hear, but I know that if I do this, I will receive his blessings. Now, if I was to ask you here this morning in this sanctuary, how many of you want God's cursings? No, see, no hands go up. Now, how many of you want God's blessings? All right. See, if you couldn't raise your hand, I'm going to give an altar call and give you an opportunity too later so that you can get his blessings. You know, I want his blessings. I want to know that my life is right with him. You see, spiritual, eternal life consists of living, enjoying, and having communion with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, man. That's spiritual, eternal life. You see, in the order of redemption, the Father is supreme, representing the whole Godhead. Why? Why is he supreme? Because he's the originator of it. He's the originator of it. But notice the Lord goes on to say here, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He added himself in there. What was Jesus doing? I believe he was issuing a warning that the Father, the only true God, could not be known apart from him, Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying, the only way you're going to know the Father is by knowing me. Because what he speaks to me, I'm speaking to you. That's what he said here, man. I mean, the Lord being sent is significant. First of all, it points to what? To his deity. That Jesus is a part of the Godhead, the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The disciples said in John 16:30, now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this Jesus, we believe that you came forth from God. We believe it, man. Secondly, it refers to an incarnation. What's incarnation? It's God becoming man. Paul wrote about this in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. He said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's very significant. Jesus had to be born of a woman because through that birth, he would be born under the law, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. He had to be born under the law. Why? Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's why. He had to be born of a woman so that he could conquer the curse of the law. Thirdly, it speaks of his office of mediator and redeemer. I love that, man. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, he said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, notice, a ransom for all to be testified in due season. He gave himself a ransom. He paid the price for you and I. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. That word apostle, translated from the Latin and from the Greek in the New Testament, means one sent on a mission. It means one sent on a mission. You know what that's saying? It's saying that Christ is God's ambassador that was sent to you and I. He's God's ambassador, man. You know what's interesting about this? This is the only place in the New Testament where the Lord calls himself Jesus Christ. And by doing so, you know what he's declaring? He's declaring that he, the Son of Man and the Son of God, was the true Christ, the Messiah. It's awesome, man. Look at verse 4. He said, I have glorified you, Father, on the earth. I finished the work which you have given me to do. You see, God has been glorified in creation. But here in a special way, he had been glorified by the Son. How was he glorified by the Son? Well, he glorified the Father in his person. He glorified the Father in his miracles. He glorified the Father by the words that he spoke because they were the Father's words. And above all that, he glorified the Father, listen to me, church, by living a holy life. You see, that's how we glorify God the Father. We live a holy life. Now, granted, I know Romans says that we all fall short of the glory of God. Man, if we were to follow each other around, we'd go, man, you blow it more than me. I mean, because we all sin. We all sin. Now, it doesn't mean that we go with a purpose to sin, but it means that we are going to sin. Why? Because we're human, man. We've got this stinking sinful nature, mind, heart, and all. I mean, the scripture says that our hearts are desperately wicked. Every one of us. Not mine. Yes, yours too. Sorry, Bible says it. All of ours are, man. We need to recognize that. And you know what? That's going to give us a true perspective, our relationship with the Father and what he's done for us. You see, Jesus was sent into this world to be the representative of his people with the intent of being obedient to a law that you and I violated. Because if he was obedient to that law and held it to the letter and the T for his whole 33 and a half years on this earth and then died as a sacrifice for us, because of that death and that sacrifice, we would be imputed his righteousness to us. You know what that means? That means when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see Rick. He doesn't see Martine or Bob or Jerry or you know, Raw or Jason or any of you guys. You know who he sees? He sees his son, Jesus Christ. That's who he sees. Man, it makes me want to try even harder to live the life he's called me to live so that I can glorify him. I want to walk into a place. I want to be a 500 million watt light bulb. I want to walk into a place and everybody's got to put their sunglasses on. Man, what's happening here? You know? I want them to know I'm a Christian, man. And I love Jesus. Call him a crutch. Call him whatever you want. I need one under each arm, amen, you know, to help me. Because I fall too much, man. I stumble too much. He said, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. This work included his teachings. It included his miracles. It included training up his disciples, preparing them for the service that they were going to enter into afterwards, and the deaths that they were going to die to bring glory to him, to Jesus Christ. Most of all, above all this, the work included his sacrifice on the cross. You see, church, it's on that basis of this finished work that you and I as believers have the gift of eternal life because of what he did. I can't work my way into heaven. Trust me, I tried. It don't work. You can't work your way into heaven. It's already a done deal. When he hung on that cross, in a couple hours from here, just in a few hours, Jesus was going to hang on that cross and he was going to say those three words, it is finished. Yastuvo, it's done, man. It's over. I've now paid the ultimate sacrifice for sin of mankind. It's done. All they have to do now is believe in me by faith. That's it. You don't have to crawl on your hands and knees on pea gravel rock the length of Adelanto to go to heaven. Trust me, it's by faith. But you know what? We are a people of works. And because of that, we think we have to somehow work our way. Forget it. Throw it down now. Lay it at the cross. Just surrender and repent of your sins and give your life to Christ, and it's done. Your name's written in his book of life, man. That's all it is. It's so easy. It blows over us. You see, as the Son, in the character of a servant, Jesus had done what no one else could do. You know what it made me think of? It made me think of that study that we went through in Revelation, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. As John the Apostle was the last of the apostles. And John, we know, at the age of 99 or 100 years old is when he died. He was actually given the book of Revelation, which is the book of unveiling, as Jesus revealed it to him. Listen to what John, the writer of the Gospel of John, said in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Revelation. He said, and I saw in the right hand of him, God, who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look at it. So I, John, wept much. I cried, man. I wept because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to even look at it. But one of the elders in heaven said to me, John, don't weep, man. Don't cry, John. You don't have to cry no more. Behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He was speaking of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He was speaking of yours and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus came up, took the scroll from the Father's hand that was sitting on the throne, and he took it and he opened it up, and the Father allowed him, the Son, to sit on the throne for the rest of the book of Revelation to pour out the seals, the bowls, and the trumpets and the judgment on a mankind that rejected him as their Lord and Savior. Radical stuff, man. Look at verse 5 as we finish this morning. Jesus said, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, Christ's glorification had been promised. And you know what? He earned it. But there are three reasons why Jesus asked for it. First, got to remember the disciples were with him. They're watching all that's happening, and man, these guys, they're bummed. They're bummed out because of what was about to go down, man. I mean, they knew Jesus was going to go to the cross. He was going to leave them. And Jesus wanted to comfort them. Secondly, very important, church. He was teaching us that suffering for God is the only way to glory. You know, many times we think the battle is up here in our mind. The battle's not won in our mind. You know where the battle's won? On our knees in prayer. And yet, how many times do we go to pray and we get sidetracked? There's times I'll just, you know, close my eyes and start praying. And I'm praying, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking of a number two at In-N-Outs, you know, with French fries and a Neapolitan shake, you know. And I'm going, what am I doing? I mean, you guys know what? Or you guys never go through that. It's just me, huh? Drugs, man. You know, burn some serious brain cells. Pray for me. God's bringing them back. But, you know, to pray and seek the Father. When we get to heaven, we're going to realize how critical this was, man, to spend our time praying. I love getting out on the car. I love getting out on my motorcycle. And you know what I do, man? I'm praying. My eyes are open, but I'm praying. And I'm asking God, hey, God, what do you want us to do about this? Hey, Lord, we got this coming up with the church, with the property. Hey, what do you want us to do with this, Lord? And that's what I'm doing. I'm in a continual mode of just praying. And I start getting fired up and exciting. And before I know it, I'm doing 95. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not doing that, going that fast. But you know, it's just, I pray that the rapture happens when I'm on the freeway on my bike. That would be so awesome, wouldn't it? Just see that bike going. Lord's going to say, Rick, let go of the handle grips. I got something better for you up here. But man, it's suffering for God. That's the only way to glory. Thirdly, Jesus had to be glorified for the benefit of his church before the church could ever prosper. Because Jesus, when he was glorified, would go to the Father, and what would happen? You guys know. He would at that point send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that would take up residence in us, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, until the day of redemption. Now we have the Holy Spirit. He came to this earth to tell mankind about the true God, the Father. He went back after he died, the ultimate sacrifice, so that we could go to heaven. He did what he needed to do. And then on top of that, he sent the Holy Spirit to bring back to our remembrance and to speak those things that Jesus had spoken to us in and through his word of the true God and the Father. And this is what he's doing as he's praying. You see, that's why, unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you cannot ever experience lasting joy, nor will you ever experience a true peace in your heart. You got to hop from peace to peace. You got to hop from joy to joy. You got to hop from thing to thing. You got to hop from Super Bowl to Super Bowl. I mean, it's one thing. You got to keep going to keep joy. But man, in a personal relationship, it's there all the time. When Christ was debating with the Jewish leaders, it became very evident and clear that people can be very religious and still not know God. They don't know God. They're going through the routines. They're following traditions of men, commandments of men, instead of the commandments of God. That's what I love about going through verse by verse, chapter upon chapter, book upon book, through the 66 books of the Bible. That's why we teach it. I want to know what he says, how he wants me to conduct my life. I want to make sure, man, I'm on the path to heaven. Amen? I want to make sure that he's with me. You see, eternal life is something that we can't earn or try to act or the way we live to get there. We can't earn it. It's a free gift. And church, there's only one way. People, there's only one way to receive it. Number one, you have to admit that you're sinners. I'll never do that. I ain't never killed anybody. Well, you know what? Let me ask you something. When you're on the freeway and it's traffic time and some guy cut you off, did you think in your mind, oh, man, if I could only get you. You killed the dude, okay? So because you broke one of the commandments, you're guilty of all 10. You're a sinner. Admit it. You have to admit that you're a sinner. Sinner. Secondly, you got to repent of your sin, man. You have to ask God through Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and commit your life to him. Thirdly, it's only on believing on Jesus Christ and him alone. There's no other religion that you could believe on. There's no other man that's living now or has ever lived that you can put your faith and trust on to resurrect you on that day, except for Jesus Christ. You see, Satan tries to hide the truth of the finished work of Christ on the cross because he knows that it is a basis for spiritual victory. He knows that. And he doesn't want you to have victory. He wants you to walk around, who's those two cartoon characters? You know? You guys don't know. You don't watch cartoons. And the one guy's always bummed out. He's going, you know, it's like, shut up. You know? We get bummed out. But when you have this peace and this joy, you can lift your head up, man, and you can walk. Because you know in whom you're trusting. Amen? You know in whom you're believing in. Revelation 12:11, one of the first scriptures that God gave me, says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They overcame who? They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, what Christ did on the cross. You can overcome. You and I are overcomers here this morning. You're not under, you're on top, you're above. Don't ever think that you're under the carpet. You aren't. Because of what Jesus did and because he overcame, you're overcomers, man. You have overcome too. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ.